Good morning. How are you? We don't often read from Revelation, but I was reading through our articles of faith and ended up reading just the last couple of chapters of Revelation. And I thought I'd read some of the last chapter, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The verse that really struck me in this was verse 3, and it says, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's his call to us, is to be his servants. We can be his servants. That's what he came for, was so that we can choose to serve him. And his way of doing it is really, really easy. John 14, verse 15. There's another one that I'm looking for. Maybe someone can find it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says. If you love me, show me you love me by keeping my commandments. Somewhere else it tells you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you do those two things, all the law and the prophets is contained just in those two things. Let's try Mark 12. Bear with us while we find it. Verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. See, if we love the Lord first, and love our neighbor as ourself, then we won't want to kill them. We won't want to covet after what they have, because we will be pleased that they can enjoy something, and they will be pleased when we can. So, Matthew 22, verse 40. Jumping around a bit, trying to find the right place. There we go. We'll start at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, the Lord's way is perfect. It is right. It is true. It is just. And he has a kingdom. And if we think that we're going to, you know, as if we just carry on as we are, that we'll go to heaven just because somehow we deserve to go or something. Heaven's not going to look any different than it looks, than earth looks like. I hope for a better place. One of peace, one of love, one of no curse, one of no sin. What a wonderful thing. And there is such a place. But the way that we get to enter in is by being his servants, which means doing what he says, not what we want. His servants shall serve him. We get our practice training ground right here. This is where we practice, amongst each other. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. But if you don't love, your brother, then you can't say you're of him because you don't know. 1 John 4:7-8 is what the song says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we want to be his servants, then we have to obey him because he is a king. And he is a righteous and just and merciful and loving king. And we do that by obeying his commandments and doing as he said. Loving him first, above all, and our neighbor as we would ourselves.
Praise God. We're back up and running.
Love, in Revelation, which verses were you on?
22.
Revelation 22.
All right, so Megan, at the beginning, and for those who are listening online, you would have missed this. I'm going to read it because I missed it too. And in Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now the Lamb there is Jesus. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. This is the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, which was taken from man in that sense. If you remember when Adam was banished from the garden, they set the cherubims with the flaming swords so that man could not go and eat of it. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign." Look at that word. "They shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Now Megan then talked about how this is a training ground. This life is a training ground. That's exactly what it is. It's a training ground. It's a place where we become refined in God's love by our choices. That's what it basically comes down to, by our choices. And we do this while yet being under the curse. Okay, in other words, by nature, we don't serve God. By nature, we serve ourselves. It's how we are by nature. Everything we interpret according to how it pleases us. Can you imagine if Jesus had lived his life that way? Where would we be? We would have no hope if Jesus had lived his life that way. And you look at Jesus, he had to live his life, he had to live a perfect, sinless life in the midst of a perverse and corrupt generation. And in the midst of that perverse and corrupt generation, he had to keep an entire rule book called the Law of Moses. He had to keep it perfectly from infancy up, in order to be the perfect Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. Compare that with what happened with Adam. How many rules did Adam have? One rule. One rule. Lived in a perfect place, no death, nothing. One rule. Could he keep it? No. And Megan brought back over in John 14, I want to turn back to that now. She began with verse 15. And I'm going to read a little farther down here, but starting with verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So in other words, one of the fundamental points I just want to hit on in that, and this is why obedience is something that we see as so critical in the faith. And it's something that, frankly, I don't care who you are, we don't like too much. I mean, I don't like it too much a lot of times. I'm guessing you don't like it too much, especially when you start looking at the situations where he tells us to be obedient, and we're thinking, but that person certainly doesn't deserve my obedience. Pretty common. Pretty common. But you know what? If you can learn to be obedient unto one whom is not perfect, and you do it not because that person is deserving, face it, are any of us deserving? I mean, who of us is deserving? I mean, if one of us was deserving, he wouldn't have had to die. Right? I mean, the only reason why he had to die is because there are none of us who are deserving. That's how it is. So when we look around and we think, well, I can't serve that person. Well, you know what? The same can be said of you. I can't serve you, me referring to me or you, or we could just point fingers at one another and have our little I can't do it party, okay? Because you don't deserve it. And yet the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And see, the thing is the type of love we experience in the world is not that type of love where we actually prefer that other person before ourselves. The type of love that we experience in the world is a type of love in which it's actually all about us. That's what it is. It's all about us and what we get. And sometimes what we get is, you know, something that we like from the other person, in which case, that's cool. Sometimes what we get is things we don't like from the other person, but we do it anyways because at least we're then better than that other person, and therefore we can feel better about ourselves that way, even if kind of don't like it too much. That's that kind of martyrdom thing which you run into a lot. You run into this kind of martyrdom thing all the time of people, basically judging everybody else, and they're so daggone perfect and great and everything, and why is this all happening to me? Okay, there's that attitude. So they get something. They get to be the martyr, to be the saint, and all of these other things that people think. And so we get something for that which we give. And by contrast, you know, when you look at what Jesus did and you look at the Word, Jesus never looked to the people whom he was ministering to as the people from whom he was going to get something. You notice that? I mean, he never looked to those people as the people he was going to get something from. He always looked to his Father as the one who would bless him for having been obedient to him. Completely, radically different perspective. And so when it says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, that obedience thing to his Word, which we're going to come through here, and Megan hit on it in part when she read over in both Matthew 22, I think, and Mark 6 or one of those chapters over there where it talks about how all the law and the prophets basically come down to two laws. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these are all the law and the prophets. And that's what he expects us to do, is that same thing. That's what he expects us to do. Now, if you look through verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now watch that. He shall give you another comforter. See, because one of the things that's happening is Jesus is being taken away. Jesus, up to this point, has been their comforter. Right? He's been the one who's been there amidst all the different things. He's the one who, in the midst, has been there to help them through everything. But he's going to be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, he's not going to leave them comfortless. And that comforter that he's going to receive, we'll find out here. If you ask, and it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now watch this. I want you to understand what it's saying here is that that Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, you will know. That is a promise of God unto you as a believer, if you will keep his commandments. If you will but keep his commandments, he will send that comforter unto you. And you will know that comforter. Now let me share with you some different situations in which this applies and give you a little sense of how this works. I came to know the Lord 22 years ago. And when I came to know the Lord 22 years ago, we have what we refer to when you first come to the Lord, we call it kind of the bubble. I mean, it's like a baby coming out the chute. I mean, the baby lives in a little bubble. Everything's taken care of for him and stuff like that. And you have this time and this experience of great joy, and you don't have any responsibility. And just like when we grow up in our natural lives, we also grow up in our spiritual lives, and with that growing up comes responsibility. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're growing up and having to be responsible about things, there are growing pains associated with that. Like, you kind of whine and cry because you don't want to be responsible. You liked it when you didn't have to be responsible over here. Yeah, we got one over there. I mean, there's some real growing pains. Like, but I really want to do that. Why can't I do that? Everybody else is doing that. And that comforter brings you through and helps you in the midst of your own infirmities and shortcomings, because your own infirmities and shortcomings can go over your head and you don't see how there can be a way out. You don't see how you can do that which the Lord is showing you to do. You don't see how these situations you find yourself in can turn into something good. Remember that song we were singing here at the beginning, you know, day into night, he can take a soul that is lost and turn it around. Can turn it around. And as you begin to have to walk in some measure of responsibility in the Lord, all of a sudden you're having to do things you've never done before. See, when you didn't have responsibility, somebody else did them for you. And now all of a sudden you got to do them yourself. And you know, you ever watch a child? How well do they do the first time they try something new? Usually not so well. We took our children on Saturday to a learn to skate thing over in Barrie. We have, here he is, trumpeting his own. I mean, he's Bobby Orr already. Bobby Orr with a little walker kind of thing, okay? But he's Bobby Orr out there, all right? You know, not really. But he's a legend in his own mind. But when he got out there, you know what? He fell down. He even said to me at the end, this is Bobby Orr speaking, mind you, the one who just spoke. He was saying at the end of it, he said, you know what? We need to get some pads, Dad, because my knees are starting to hurt from all the times I fell down. It doesn't sound like Bobby Orr to me. I've never had anybody out there checking him or anything like that, but that was his thing. So I suspect he's not Bobby Orr yet, okay? But you follow what I'm saying, and that's kind of embarrassing a lot of times. You want to, especially if you see somebody else doing it and you're out there and you're not. It's embarrassing. What do we want to do? Give up, right? We want to give up. All right? Now, if our hope was in ourselves, well, then we'd give up. I can tell you, myself, I mean, as the Lord's brought me through different things in the last 22 years, there are a huge number of times, it seems like every week, sometimes every day, there's new challenges to step out and do something that I completely don't feel up to doing. And as I'm doing that, what comes up before me? My doubts, my unbelief, all my screw-ups from the past. And they usually don't have to go too far back to find them. So I'm looking at these things and I'm struggling to have hope. I'm struggling to have hope in the midst of it. But that comforter which dwelleth with me, when I get down on my knees and I confess my faults, I confess my shortcomings, I confess my struggles and how the task that's before me seems to be too much for me, and ask, please have mercy upon me, Lord, and give and help me to go forward. And I step out in faith, notwithstanding however many times I've done it before and screwed up. And I step out in faith, believing that yet what the Word of God promises will come to pass in my life. And I do that, and I watch as that Spirit of God bears witness to that He has not departed from me. And I'm comforted, and I'm astonished, and I'm grateful. And I go forward and pick up another day and dust off my knees and say, hey, can you get me some knee pads? Yeah, they're starting to hurt, like my son over here. Now, if you noticed over here in verse 17, and I want you to hit on this, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. All right. See, we're all born into the world. Every single one of us. There's not a one of us who aren't born into the world. All right. Even whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit of God? Why can't the Lord receive Christ? Because they don't see him. And as we read down a little farther here, you're going to see one of the reasons why they don't see him, and you're going to see a little bit about our responsibility. So let's keep going. It says, even the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now, he's speaking to his disciples here. He's not speaking to everybody. But when you receive Christ and you receive his Holy Spirit, okay, then this can and should apply to you. All right? But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. Because I live. See, Christ died, but the grave, could it hold him back? Could it keep him down? The grave could not keep Christ down. There's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song. And it's done by Dallas Holm. It's an old song. Rise again. Ain't nothing going to keep me down. And that is our risen Lord. And the promise is we can live in him. Now, we're going to get into another weeks and other times. And if you have questions, I can answer some of them after this service today. But if you want to receive all these things that I'm talking about, then God also has a way in which he imparts them. And, you know, you can't go around the bend and come in on the, jump the fence and everything to get them. You have to go through him to get them. And so one of the things you learn, and unfortunately out here, one of the sad things is, and it's one of the reasons why the nation and our community here in Northfield Falls or in Barrie or wherever we are, do our communities look very Christ-like? Do they have a lot of hope out here, and do we find people caring one for another with a true godly love? No. We don't see people doing it. We don't see it in the families. We don't see it in the businesses. We don't see it in the schools. We don't see it in the government. We don't see it anywhere. All right? You know whose responsibility it is to show that? Ours. Well, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians in these towns, even though it's dwindled dramatically. There's still a lot of people who call themselves Christians, which suggests that, you know what? People haven't been doing their job. People haven't been doing their job. All right? Well, are we going to be like them? Or are we going to do our job? Well, as for me, I'm going to do my job. And in doing my job, I hope that you will choose likewise, and that I can be of some help to you in walking that out. All right, so it says, because we were at verse 19, ending, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, interesting. At that day. In other words, that day hadn't come for them. They'd been walking with Jesus all this time, but this day that he's referring to had not come to them. You know when it came for them? It came for them on the day of Pentecost. Remember after he gets crucified and everything, they kind of go back to fishing and they go back to these things. They don't believe the people who tell him that he's risen again. So like that first Mary Magdalene, they don't believe. Because, of course, he wouldn't talk to a woman before he talked to me. And then second of all, there was those two guys who walked down And they were asking why they're so sad. You know, don't you know what happened and everything? And then they realize it's the Lord, and they come back and tell him. They're like, you know, wait a second. I'm an apostle of the Lord. I was with him. He has to speak to me before he speaks to an idiot like you. So no, the Lord humbled them. Didn't change the fact that they were apostles, but he humbled them. Because you know what? God giveth more grace to the humble, and he resisteth the proud. So as long as they were thinking that they were somehow deserving and better than everybody else, what good were they to him? No good. So one of the struggles you run into, if you're a guy like me, is that you go through and the Lord wants you to go forward in different things. And of course, the way in which he prepares you to go forward is he humbles you. Now, I don't know about you, but humbling never felt good to me. It just never felt good. And so in the midst of that humbling, you know what I need? A comforter. Because I'm feeling pretty lousy and pretty good for nothing, pretty worthless. And I need a comforter to let me know that notwithstanding the fact that all that may be true, that God has not rejected me. And I go forward. So watch. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So in other words, you're not going to have to wonder about whether he is real, whether he is true, whether he is with you. You can know. You can know. And you know what? A knowing faith is a mighty faith. And Christ wants you to walk in a knowing faith, not a doubting faith. Is it easy to doubt? Well, Thomas doubted, didn't he? I mean, here's Thomas, walked with Jesus, saw all the things he did. You know, Jesus anointed him. He was one of the 12 that went out, and they prayed for the sick, and they cast out devils, and they saw all these different things. Did Thomas then doubt? Oh, yeah, even when the other 10 had seen him risen again, they had Mary Magdalene. Like, remember Thomas? He wasn't there when Jesus came to him. He said, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and I can thrust my hand in his side, where they had speared him and water poured out, remember? He said, I won't believe unless I do that. Jesus comes unto him, and he says, here I am. Look, put your finger in. Thrust your hand in. He said, blessed are those that believe without seeing. Now, I say to you from that perspective, that means that was actually not. I mean, even though God, Christ came and revealed himself to Thomas in that manner that Thomas said he needed it in order to believe, Christ did not honor him for that. He actually scolded him for that. Blessed are those that believe without seeing. And you know what? Thomas was going to have to go minister to a lot of people who were never going to see Jesus. And you know what? The fact that he had to thrust his hand in and do the other things, you know what that would do with Thomas? It would humble him and cause him to have compassion on others who had like struggles as he did. It's a beautiful thing. It would cause him to have compassion on those who had the same struggles so that they likewise could come to know as he knew that the Lord was true. Goes on, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. See, Jesus' knowledge that his Father was greater than I, referring to himself, was a manifestation of the humility that he had. The words that he spoke, he wasn't off there making things up off the cuff himself. The words that he spoke were the words that his Father gave him to speak. What did it say over? If a man love me, he will keep my words. You know, when you have something that you value, don't you take care of it? You take care of it, and you want to keep that thing. You don't want it to be taken from you. You don't want it to be destroyed. You don't want it to be corrupted. You'll do whatever you got to do to keep that thing. Is that how the Word of God is to you? Is the Word of God something that is that precious to you? Or is there something more? You know, what was that first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, that's the first commandment. How can you do that if you don't treasure his word above all else? And how do you come to treasure and keep his word if you don't even know it? You know what I mean? You have to know it. And to know it, you have to read it. You know, the gift of the written word is an extraordinary gift that has been passed down to us. And when it says here, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you have any sense of what that actually means, that he will come and make his abode with you if you love him and keep his word? I want to show you because it actually hits on it a few chapters later in John 17. And just before we turn to that, I want to focus on verse 24 for a moment, because it says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, you know, you can come, you can praise God, you can say praise the Lord, you can do all these things, but if you don't keep his word, no matter how many times you say I love him, no matter how many times you go to church, and no matter how many times you tell everybody what a great guy Jesus is, he's not going to come and make his abode with you because you don't love him. It's fake, and it's not real. And how did he say he would know whether you were his? By our love one for another. All right, so if we don't love one another, then how, if a fellowship of believers does not love one another, then why are we to believe that God is in that fellowship or has anything to do with them? But if you find that love one for another, then you know you found his place and where he dwells. And what happens is that becomes a place of refuge from the world. The world doesn't change. The world is the way the world is. But our fellowship in Christ, where he reigns, can be a refuge from the world. So coming over here to John 17 for a moment, it says we will make our abode on him. Let's see, where should we start over here in John 17? All right, well, I'm just going to go up here, and we'll start on verse 1. I'm going to read down kind of quickly because some people may not be familiar with this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. So he's making eye contact. You follow what I'm saying? Where was his Father? In heaven. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is referring to his death on the cross and resurrection. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as his Father has given him. And we're going to find out how many those are. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. See, that we're to know him. Remember we're talking about that knowing faith where you're not wondering anymore, but you know. That's where he wants us to walk. And it is when you're in that place that you have eternal life. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is referring to the fact that Christ, the Word of God, was God and was with him from the beginning. But when he came to earth, he left his glory in heaven. Okay, and he came down as but a man, like all the rest of us. And the words he spake were not the words he spake because he was God. The words he spake were the words his Father gave him. Okay, like a man. The works that he did by faith, because he did that which his Father showed him to do. And that's what he did. All right, and it goes on. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The ones that he gave them out of the world are the ones that were his disciples. Remember, he went up on the mountain, came back down, called them by name? That's who he's talking to. Talking about. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Watch that. I have given them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely. Watch that. They have known beyond a shadow of a doubt that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Whoa, look at that. He's not praying for the world here. He's praying for them, those whom the Lord had his Father had given him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Okay, these are the ones that his Father had given him. And now I am no more in the world, because he knows he's going to die and be resurrected. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Whoa, look at that. That they may be one as we are. That's an extraordinary thing. Remember, I'll make your abode with them over there in John 14. We're reading, if you keep the word and everything, it says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So watch over here in John 17. That they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus giving account to his Father for why one of them was not with him anymore. And that was Judas Iscariot. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Look at that. He gave them his Father's word, and the world hated them. So look, if we're going to walk this out, don't expect to get a cheering section and have lots of people out here telling you how wonderful you are. You expect actually the opposite, but you know what? That hate turns to love when you are steadfast and humble and don't take it personally. It can turn to love. It doesn't always. There are people who die and go to hell. Don't get me wrong. But you'd be shocked at the people who come against you first, how your steadfastness turns them to having respect unto you, and therefore are able to receive that same risen Lord Jesus the Christ as you have received and loved them with. So it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's a subject for another day. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So remember we were talking about here that even though when Christ comes and makes himself one with you, it's not so you don't go out into the world. You have to go out into the world. And you go out into the world and you're going to meet a lot of opposition. You're going to meet a lot of different things. That word obedience people don't like, for example. They don't like it. All right? Well, you walking it out shows them what the fruit of obedience brings. And with the fruit of that obedience, when it brings that fruit, now they can know that God's word is true. Because the only way that could have come to pass was by God's divine intervention. Because that's not the way the world works. You follow me? It's not the way the world works. And so when they see the blessing that comes upon you, it's because of the power of God moving and trumping every worldly rule and device to manifest to you the truth of his word, if you will keep it. So it goes on and it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, the evil that is in the world, the primary evil is pride. It's all about me. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Watch this. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now watch this verse. This is what I wanted to get down to, but I wanted you to see this in context. Because what we're reading over there in John 14 was about Jesus' disciples, and so was this up to this point in time. But in verse 20 it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. When you believe on someone, okay, it means you stake everything on what that person says. Everything. Your life is staked on what that person says. All your hopes, your justification, your salvation, everything. You've given everything up and staked it all on him. That's what it is to believe on. And it says, "And for neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The their word it's referring to is those 11. And you know why they could bring it forth is, didn't Jesus give them the example? The words he spoke were not his own. He spoke the words that his Father gave him. Can you speak the words somebody else gives you? Of course you can. Of course you can. Do we do it? Not generally. We like our own words. They're far better than the words somebody else might give us. Well, we've got to change our way of thinking. And it comes down, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All right. See the responsibility here? We have a responsibility to yield, if you will, unto and come to obey and treasure God and his word. If we do, and we submit ourselves unto him and walk in obedience to that which he says, we can be one with him, even as the guys we read about over in the book of Acts were one with him. And in so doing, people will see and know that Christ Jesus is real. Whether they choose to follow him or not, we can't decide for them. But we can certainly understand why they may not have for a season, and we can understand why they didn't for years and a whole bunch of different things, and therefore we can have compassion on them in the midst and not take it personally. Just like the disciples had to do because of their own stupidity and idiocy, they were able to have compassion on others, whether it was Thomas or the 11 or any of a number of others. So we likewise, because of our own failings and shortcomings and all of those things, can have compassion on those that don't know either. And we can show them that love of God. And in that place, God will move and you're going to see things change. You're going to see things change. Which way they're going to change, I can't tell you. But you're going to see them change because when people come into contact with the Word of God and know it's the Word of God and they're brought to that place of decision where they have to choose whether to believe the Word of God or to reject that Word of God, their lives change from that moment. They change. They're no longer left the same. And it's in those changes that then everybody can see that the Word of God is true. And so that's our responsibility, to walk it out by faith. And that's something that you're going to struggle with. I mean, at least if you're normal. I mean, I have to say, I put it to you this way. I don't wish struggles on any of you. I can say that. But my experience is, struggles there will be. And it's going to be difficult at times. And that's what fellowship is about. Because in fellowship, we're able to give encouragement to one another in the midst of our struggles, that we can make it through them. And that's a precious gift from God, which is me to you and you to me. Amen. All right, we're going to turn it back over to the Eagle Radio Network and let them pick up with some the next program. They got some music for folks who are listening online. There will be the Hour of Truth coming up with Paul and Phil down there in South Carolina, and then the Jesus Factor. And for all the ministers out there, we have a ministers meeting at 2 today, so don't forget about that, and we'll be chatting then. So God bless y'all. Have a great day.